All right, let me pray for us, and then we can get started tonight. God, thank you for this time we get to gather together. We're so grateful. We're so excited to be following you and moving closer to you. God, we pray that tonight, as we draw closer to you, that we would draw closer to one another as well, and that we would learn more about how to pray. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Final note before I forget, small group leaders, the info sheet is right here at the base of the platform. You can get it when I'm done teaching. All right, so we're talking about prayer tonight. I want you to think about one of the more significant times you have prayed in your life. Most of us have prayed at some point. Lots of us end up thinking to ourselves, I have no idea how to pray. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say, what I'm supposed to do. But somehow, in the big moments of life, all of those questions about how to seem to disappear, and we just get desperate and start asking God for help. I had one of these moments in my life probably about 2.5 years, well, almost 2 years ago now. It started off, actually, almost a full year prior to that. Some really good friends of my family, their life just fell into chaos. And have you ever noticed that when you are good friends with somebody and they are in chaos, it is very easy for them to drag you into chaos? Like, and it can use up every emotional reserve that you've got. It just can suck you down. Well, this was some really close friends of ours, and they were just really going through it. And our families were really close, and they just were struggling. And this particular Saturday, it like had all come to a head that week, and life was just very, very complicated. And this particular Saturday, my wife, who's on staff here as a therapist, was doing a work project in kind of a trying to take a particular step professionally, and she had prepared for this program that she was going to do, and she was getting ready to launch it. And this particular Saturday was the launch day of this program, and it, despite all of her hard work, it just sort of fell flat. And so life was already a little difficult, and that was kind of frustrating. And then I remember we were out, like it had fallen flat, it was over, we were cleaning up, we were out grabbing some pizza to bring home to our kids. My in-laws were watching my kids this particular day, and we got a call from my in-laws. And my five-month-old puppy had escaped and gotten run over. And eventually, we found out he had broken both of his legs, and on and on the story went. My dog is now fine, for those of you who were worried. But that was a moment where I was just done. None of those things are that huge, right? Like, you have friends who are in chaos. That's life. It just happens. You really have a goal in life, but it doesn't quite happen the way you want it to. That's fine. That's just life. If you're going to swing, sometimes you're going to swing and miss. It's fine. If you have pets, this is actually my first experience of having a pet, but if you have pets, apparently bad things happen to pets. That's life. You just have to be okay with it. But something about all of that rolling together, and by the way, it was my daughter let the dog out, and so my daughter was not feeling super good about herself in the middle of all of that, which was a far bigger concern to me than my puppy. But in the middle of all of that, as I am not even near my family, like, we're just trying to figure it all out, we're driving home with Domino's pizza that is just now not going to cover it, right? And I just remember, like, very silently but very genuinely praying. Just, God. And that was it. That was the whole prayer. Just, God, like, have you ever had that moment? You're just like, you want to pray. And you genuinely are praying, but you're just not sure what to say. You're not really sure how to solve this one. You're not sure how to fix the problem. Well, I want to think today a little bit about praying, and particularly the idea of praying for deliverance. Deliverance is just a fancy word for rescue. Get me out of here, right? Deliverance is an SOS prayer. God, I'm sending up a smoke signal. I'm broken down on the side of life, the side of the highway of life. I just need you to somehow get me out of this situation, and I'm not sure exactly what to do. I'm not sure exactly how to handle it. I'm not sure exactly how to fix it. It might be my fault. It might be someone else's fault. It might be, who knows, but the issue right now is not whose fault is it. It's how do I get out of here? I want to talk about that kind of praying today, and I specifically want to talk about it from one of the really just great prayers in the Bible. It's Psalm 34. If you have a Bible or if you can tap on your phone and turn it magically into a Bible, you can open it up there. If not, that's totally okay. I'm going to read it to you. It's not super, super long, but I want to read this prayer to you because it has some really powerful and strong language in it. And then I want to reflect on a few things from it as we think about what it means to pray for deliverance. Psalm 34, which is a God-inspired prayer. All of the Psalms are God-inspired prayers. So God inspired great artists and authors to capture really wonderful sentiments of prayer in beautiful poetic language in writing so that we wouldn't lose them. And each of the Psalms is one of these. And so here's Psalm 34. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. It's kind of an introduction. Then he gets into the meat of what happened. He's going to tell a little bit of a story. He says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Breathtaking language. I want to think for a moment about some of the key ideas about prayer in here. One of the things that I always ask myself is, what is it okay to ask God to do? What is it okay to ask God to do? Am I allowed to ask God to do X, whatever it is? Am I allowed to ask God to help me with this? Am I allowed to ask God to fix this? What if it's my fault? What if I have gotten myself into a situation? Am I allowed to ask God to get me out of it? What if somebody else did it? What can I ask God? What if it's like a natural disaster? Like, I constantly find myself asking, what are the times and situations in which it is okay to ask God to rescue me? And so in Psalm 34, I find a couple of big categories. A couple of big categories that I can ask God to rescue me from. First of all, I can ask God to rescue me from lack. Verse 10 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. That is a promise. I love when the Bible makes a promise. Those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. If there is something lacking in our lives, certainly we have to ask, are we trusting God right now? Am I trusting God to take care of me? And trust is a lot more than just words, right? Trusting God is a lot more than saying that I trust God. The same way I can say that I trust my kids, but that doesn't mean I actually trust them. And my kids can say to me, yes, I trust you. That doesn't mean they actually do, right? I learned this recently. My daughter has been all sorts of into baking. And so I realized I trusted my daughter in the kitchen because we left a muffin mix out at night, assuming it would turn into muffins by the time we got up, because my daughter wakes up way before the rest of us. And lo and behold, the next morning, it had turned into quite good muffins. It was awesome. But I realized after the fact that I actually trusted my daughter. Now, I could say to my daughter, yeah, yeah, I trust you. But when I assume her capacity to turn on the stove and turn off the stove, to not burn anything, like, yeah, yeah, she may or may not make the muffins right. I don't really care about that. I care about whether or not she's going to burn the house down. And I'm very confident she's not gonna. That's trust. Trust is a lot more than what I say. It's what I do. I trust my daughter. Do I trust God to take care of me? But nevertheless, there is this promise. Those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. It's a promise. I love promises in the Bible because one of the ways that we can pray is to take God's commitment back to him and remind him, God, your word says that I will lack no good thing because I am trusting in you. It's wonderful to have that in writing. It's wonderful to think, and I love how broad this is. No good thing, nothing. So what are the exceptions? There aren't any. If it is good for you to have it, God wants you to have it. God has the ability to provide it for you. That doesn't mean instantly, of course. We all know that sometimes God seems to take his time, but it means that God is constantly going to be at work providing good for you. That's a wonderful thing. And it means, at least for me, sometimes I think to myself, well, I don't know that I really need that. Anybody ever thought that when they were praying? Maybe I shouldn't pray for this because, you know, God's got a lot of prayers to answer. I don't know that I need whatever, a new car, a new house, whatever. God wants to give us good things. And his infinite power and his infinite generosity mean that we can always ask. We don't have to be limited. We don't have to worry about whether he's going to run out of good gifts, right? It's not like we have to think to ourselves. And this is so powerful to me. And I have had more conversations about this one thing than in regards to prayer than almost anything else. One of the things that more people say to me about praying and asking God for something is they'll say, well, but so-and-so needs help from God so much more than I do. Anybody ever think anything like that? Boy, they have it so much worse off. Maybe God should help them instead. Boy, she's doing so much worse than I am. God should get to her first. The amazing thing about God is that he's infinite. So God doesn't have to get to people in line or in order. So he doesn't have to, you know, when I've heard Pastor Kurt, if you've ever been to Start, Pastor Kurt will often in Start, he'll talk about the fact that he gets like 60 messages a day and he has to prioritize them in order to decide which ones to answer first. And he can only answer one message at a time. And that makes sense to me. And if we're talking to Pastor Kurt, we have to assume he's going to prioritize like that. The wonderful thing about God is that he does not have to prioritize like that. He can answer you at the exact same time he's answering you, at the exact same time he's answering you, at the exact same time he's answering you. And his full and undivided attention is on you at the same time it's on you, at the same time it's on you, at the same time it's on you. And his full undivided power to provide good for your life is fully brought to bear on your life and on your life and on your life and on your life all at the same time, because he isn't limited that way. There is no good thing we can't ask God for, because God wants to rescue us from lack. Second, not only does God want to rescue us from lack, but he wants to rescue us from trouble. Verse 17 in that prayer said, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles." All their troubles. There are all sorts of things that can fall into all your troubles. Imagine for a moment if I asked you to write down all the troubles you'd had in your life. Some of them would be like other people caused troubles. Some of them like you were your worst enemy and you were your trouble. Some of them were situations that were troubles. Some of them were unforeseen troubles. Some of them were troubles you should have foreseen but didn't, or could have foreseen but didn't. All sorts of things. Again, I love the giantness of this. All troubles. And some of them, boy, it just feels like sometimes people are taking a stand to make your life difficult. Sometimes it feels like somebody is making themselves your adversary. Sometimes it feels very clearly like there is a spiritual power pushing back against you as you are trying to move forward, and you are doing all that you can to move forward, but it feels for all the world as if there is a spiritual current pushing in the other direction, and every step you take seems like it takes 10 times more effort than it should have to. Anybody ever feel like that when you're trying to move forward in life? That's real. It is wonderful to know, in the middle of that, that God hears his people when they call to him for help, and he rescues them from all their troubles. God rescues from lack. God rescues from trouble. God rescues from fears. What are you afraid of? Don't actually answer it out loud. You can answer that in your small group later if you like. Think for a moment. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of having? What are you afraid of losing? If you were completely transparent, what are you afraid of? What is your deepest fear? Verses 4 and 5 of this says, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces." We all have fear. There's something we're afraid of, something that lurks, that in that moment before we fall asleep, sometimes it gets your mind racing. We all have fear. God's commitment to those who look to him for help is to transform that specific thing in your life into radiant joy. Can you imagine being so confident in that area of your life? Feeling so safe so secure that you were filled with joy, that's what God wants to do. Free from shame, free from fear, confident that whatever happens, whatever comes, God can care for us. In short, God wants to rescue us from lack, from trouble, from fears. God wants to deliver us from anything and everything. Almost. Verses 11 through 14 make it very clear that God's deliverance is sort of a conditional deliverance, a partnership of deliverance. It says this, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Anybody? Long life, prosperous life, anybody? Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." Deliverance. I love the fact that this is woven into prayer. These two parts of the spiritual journey, calling out to God, being desperate for his rescue, being absolutely at the end of your rope, knowing that only God can get you out of what you're in, goes hand in hand with this very practical, very unfancy reminder that part of the journey is obedience to God. If you want to get free, you have to be committed to doing things God's way. Specifically here, we're given a list. Don't speak evil. Don't lie. Turn away from evil. Do good. Work for peace. That is a lot of things. And don't speak evil. You know? What percentage of our, and this, by the way, this doesn't, like, somehow I think we want to immediately turn this into, like, don't, like, be an awful, awful, awful person. But if you had to put every single word you said today into the, one of two baskets, one of two boxes, perfectly good, like, pure, holy, uplifting, godly, and evil. If those are the only two options you've got, how many of us would be here 100% of the time? Nobody. All of a sudden, don't speak evil is a lot harder, isn't it? Don't lie. Turn away from evil. Just get away. Just walk away from it. In all of its forms. Do good. Work for peace. This constant reminder that we have in the Bible that God can rescue us from anything. But we can sure sink ourselves just as consistently. And so if we want God to rescue us, we need to be ready to stay rescued. We need to live rescued. In a letter in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians, Paul says it this way. He says, "It is for freedom you have been set free." And he goes on to remind them to stay free once they are set free. I love that language. But how then do we pray for deliverance? That's really, I think, the most important question tonight. How do we pray for deliverance? Verses 4 to 7 say this, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy and no shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. There are three different phrases that are used for prayer in there. And one of the things I love about the Psalms, the poetry of the Psalms tends to restate things in different ways over and over and over again, so that if you don't get it the first time, maybe the second time will clue you in a little bit, because it says it just a little bit differently. And if that one doesn't, maybe the third or the fourth time will. But it uses as many different phrases to say the same thing as it can possibly think of sometimes in order to help you build kind of a picture of what the idea is. So when we're talking about prayer, one of the phrases in there is the phrase, seek the Lord. I looked at this in a couple of different translations. One of the things I'm doing when I'm trying to understand what the Bible is telling me, many of you know this, if I translate something from one language into another, there's lots of different ways to say it, right? Well, fortunately, we have lots of different translations of the Bible. The Bible was originally written in old languages that we don't use anymore. So when it's translated into English, one way to understand it better is to compare a couple of different translations. So the one we use all the time is called the New Living Translation. A lot of times I'll compare that with a translation called the English Standard Version. And I'll just flip back and forth. If you were to compare that phrase in those two translations, one says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. The other says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. I prayed to the Lord and I sought the Lord. As I look at those and put them together, one of the things that I'm reminded about is that when we talk about praying, we're not just talking about asking God to do something. When we talk about praying, we're really talking about getting into contact with God. God is the end result, or the end goal, not just something that God can do. Have you ever had somebody hang out with you to try to get you to do something? Did you feel taken advantage of? We need to make sure that prayer isn't a way of trying to take advantage of God. And if you're anything like me, I appreciate the fact that it says, I sought the Lord, the fact that we have to seek God in prayer, because I can't just say, okay, I'm going to pray now and shut off my brain and be fully focused on God in 5 seconds. I'll be honest, my brain does not work that way. I have like 57,000 thoughts going on in my head, and at any given moment, I'm worried about more things than a healthy human being would ever be worried about. And so, to be honest, I have to seek God in prayer, and that takes some time. It takes time for me to set aside all of the things that are on my mind that are distracting me. It takes time for me to set my attention actually on God. It takes time for me to remember that God is more important than me and that my circumstances are temporary, but God is permanent. It just takes time. It takes time for me to get into kind of that proper headspace. And some days, it only takes a couple of minutes. But I'll be honest, the more concerned I am about something, sometimes the harder it is to get into that place. Because whatever it is I'm really concerned about is owning me. The first way that we pray for deliverance is honestly to set aside the thing we need deliverance for and to seek God first. The next phrase, and I love this, and it kind of reiterates this, is it just says, those who look to him, those who look to God. The mental pictures that come to my mind of when I think of this are many and varied. I think of my dog. My dog, when he's like, all of a sudden, I have his full attention, and he's like, whoo! And like, he is yapping and barking and shouting, but his eyes are locked on me. Somehow, a dog can concentrate really well. I do not understand this. for 8 seconds. But I also think of my kids. I think of my kids and how when they are really trying to get my attention, when they are really trying to get me to do something, like they will dance in front of me no matter what I'm doing. Yesterday, my wife and I were standing at the counter like next to our kitchen sink, and there must have been like this much room between us, and we're like talking about like every day, whatever, I don't remember what, we were kind of catching up from the day, because it was the end of the day and we hadn't really talked very much, and so we're talking, and my daughter like manages to squeeze herself in front of my wife in order to start talking to me. Kids know how to look you in the eye when they want something. Kids know how to take time to get your attention when they want something. And kids know how to be persistent when they want something. That is what it means to look to God. Hey, God. Hey, God. Like, it is okay to, like, go after it. I don't stop loving my daughter when I tell her to stop interrupting. I really want her to stop interrupting a lot. A lot. I'm super distractible, and it is hard for me to stay concentrated when somebody does this, and she knows this. It's why she does it. But I'll stop loving her. As a matter of fact, in my better moments, I think to myself, this girl is going to take over the world because she is persistent. Like, she is going to be like a politician or something, and she is going to go after it for justice and change the world, and it's going to be awesome. But in the moment, I'm like, come on, get out of my way. But what would it look like to look to God in prayer like that, with the same confidence that a trusting child has of their parent? Seek the Lord, look to him. And then finally, it uses this phrase, in desperation. In desperation. I think God likes desperate prayers. The thing I love about desperation is that it overcomes our insecurity. It overcomes our self-consciousness. The desperate people who wanted miracles from Jesus in the Bible weren't worried about how it looked to everybody around them. They weren't worried about whether they were following the social conventions. They didn't worry about whether or not they had to do something that seemed below or beneath their dignity. They just didn't care anymore. All that mattered was getting to Jesus and getting an answer because they were desperate. You know, I think of this, I didn't have a chance to look this up, but I was thinking of this one miracle, this one gentleman in the Old Testament who wasn't desperate. He was a king of an area, and he had a major skin disease. And so he went to God's prophet. One of his leaders convinced him to go to God's prophet and ask for healing, and the prophet said to him, well, here's the thing. If you'll go to the Jordan River and dunk yourself in the Jordan River, I don't remember, 7 times or whatever it was, then you'll be healed. And the guy was like, well, I'm not doing that. And he went home. And the leader who had gotten him to go to the prophet in the first place said to him, so if he had asked you to do something really hard, would you have done it? And the king was like, well, yeah, obviously. It's not like I couldn't do it. He's like, so he asked you to do something easy and you wouldn't do it because it was beneath you? Really? So you could get healed just by doing that and you won't do it. And the king, having half a brain, thought to himself, boy, when you put it that way, it sounds pretty stupid. Why don't I go dunk myself in the river and see what happens? And needless to say, he was healed. At the beginning of that story, that king was not desperate for healing. But thank goodness for that friend who was desperate for his king's healing. Because I tell you what, it's not always a good thing to go to a king and point out that he's acting like an idiot. Right? Like, this is a dangerous thing to do. In our desperation, what are we willing to do in prayer? Are we willing to shout? Are we willing to not care who interrupts us? Are we willing to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying until something happens? What are we going to do? I love the fact that this prayer and so many others all through the Bible promise us that God loves to deliver. If you've been paying attention on Sundays, our whole Exodus series is a giant series about the fact that God will go to any lengths to deliver his people. If you read the Gospels, you will find story after story after story of God rescuing his people. So I want to challenge you to make sure you're asking. There's something very vulnerable about honestly asking God for deliverance for yourself or for those you love. But I want to challenge you to ask and ask and ask and watch, because God loves deliverance.